Well, if you're a dad, I hope you've had a good day and you've been pampered and looked after and sorted. Joe made a dinner for me, so that were all right. That were good. And then I had to wash up because kids won't do it. Then I cut grass because Ethan got halfway through it and left it. So I've had a good day. I've had a busy day. Dad's day means they can chill out, I reckon. But no. But there's one dad that often gets forgotten at this time. And you know, I don't know about your parents or your dad in particular. You may have some very fond memories or maybe not so good of memories of them. It's interesting, I've done lots of funerals over the years. And some of the funniest ones is when I knew the person. And family members come up and say, they give tributes about how awesome their dad was, and they're going on. And I'm looking and going, you never said that 4 weeks ago. In fact, you weren't talking to him for the last 2 years. You know, things like that. Because it seems in a death, everybody comes to the senses because there's no more chance of giving it. I did read something recently, and it says, don't come to my funeral giving a lot of sympathy. Or saying how much you miss me. Why don't you come and visit me now? Which I thought were quite good. But beyond that, there's a dad that our Heavenly Father is the one often forgotten. Now, I can't say that about you guys because you're here. You see, it seems sometimes that like it's Father's Day, so we all rush off and do something with our earthly fathers, and yet we forget our Heavenly Father, who's more important. And it's not because, in a lot of cases, and I've been reading through Facebook today about different tributes people put into their parents and how much they miss them in some cases. But it is interesting how, you know, they've got 52 weeks a year to do something with a parent, with a dad. And yet they only think it comes around once a year. It's like some people only ever buy presents at Christmas. I think if you've got it, bless them. Go for it. But sometimes we only remember our fathers on special days. And our Father God is one that was there for us all the time. In fact, he was thinking of you before you even thought of him. And I was talking, and over the last few weeks I've been thinking about, so sometimes it slipped out, but I've been really thinking about when God was in heaven before any man was ever created, and he was thinking about us, before he thought of you and me, he thought of the sacrifice it'd take for him, for us to come to him. Before the foundations of the earth, it says he knew us. So before that, he knew the sacrifice it would take for us to get to know him. Before everything started, before Lucifer sinned, before anything kicked off, he knew there was going to be a sacrifice. There's a story in the Bible, Luke 15, that you're probably very familiar with. It's called the prodigal son in most Bibles. In chapter 15, it starts off with the lost sheep, and then it talks about the lost coin, and then it goes on to the lost son. And it's interesting that the sheep didn't get lost because it was wanted to get lost. It just got distracted. It wandered off. It got the cares of this world. And we always go on, our preachers often go on about the one, Jesus leaving the many and coming after one. But he didn't leave the many unsecure. He didn't leave them wandering around aimlessly just to go get the one. He made sure the 99 were safe, then he went after the one. But the one, which is often where we go, we were the one, it came after us. And that's true. There's a lost coin. The coin didn't deliberately get lost. In fact, it probably didn't even know it was lost. Like the sheep didn't know it was lost. The coin just rolled off. But it says that the woman tore the house apart till she found the coin. It didn't say a man. If it had been a man, it'd have gone, oh, I can't find it, it's right. Where she really got in there, she sorted it all out. And then we get into the story of the lost son, and I think it's obviously called the prodigal son or the lost son, but I don't think the story is really about the son. There's two sons involved in the story, and I don't think it's about either of the son. I think it's about the father and his response to the two sons, not just the son. And we often say we were the son, but it's kind of, I know what people say, but we were never in the house in the first place. As Gentiles or Gentile reptiles, we were never in the house originally. We're not part of God's family. We are grafted in. We are adopted into it. So we were out there. We were the ones living around the pigsty before the sun got in the pigsty. But the analogy of the story, and we'll jump in at verse 17 of chapter 15. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. It's interesting. He wasn't really thinking of his father outright. He was thinking of his stomach. And many of us got saved out of selfishness, self-preservation. If we're really honest, I mean, people weren't saying to me, come to Jesus, it's going to be a really hard life. They were saying, come to Jesus, you get heaven. And at that point, it looked better than the place I thought I was going to go to at that time. Over the years, I've learned about Jesus' blessings for us and everything else that goes with it. But when I got saved, heaven and hell was the kind of my priorities. And this guy's thinking more of his stomach than anything else. And he says, let's jump in. I'm starving. I'll go up to that. I've sinned against you. And he says, I will no longer worthy of being called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. And this is the important bit. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Whether we're in the family or not, the fact is that when we come towards Father God, in James it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That as we approach God, it says God's looking, the Father was looking, our Father God is looking at this earth, looking for people. He's looking for people who's turning to him. He's looking for people who's stepping towards him, who want to put the trust in, want to become part of a family. And when they do, he runs out to them. It was quite an undignified thing for him to do. But the Father took the steps first. The Son was already on his way. He'd made a conscious decision. I mean, I've heard people preach about this and say that when you put your hand up in a service or say your prayer, you've made a conscious decision, but there's still a journey to go on before you get saved. Now, I'm not quite sure about that, but I do know between making a conscious decision, there needs to be an encounter with the Father at some point. See, there's no point saying, I made a decision 25 years ago and we've never done anything with it. The Father God runs to us and he's waiting on us to come to him. And he's waiting on us to come to him so he can embrace us. You know, some of us never had embraces from our fathers. It's, you know, some people look at me in counselling and they say, my dad never hugged me. Well, I don't know what to say about that. My dad never hugged me, but he didn't bother me. Or maybe it did, I don't know. It depends on how you look at it. Some people's dad hugged them, some didn't, some smacked them, some didn't. I don't know what your relationship is with your Heavenly Father, or even if you didn't know your Father, but our Heavenly Father, your earthly Father is what I meant to say, sorry. Your earthly Father, I don't know what your relationship is with your earthly Father, but your Heavenly Father is nothing like that. See, my mother taught me more about sacrifice than my dad did, because when there was food to be had, if it wasn't enough, she gave it up. My dad didn't. That's not derogative against him, it's just she had five of us, five little ones, and you know, people say it's a struggle with two kids. My mum had five, and she had three of us before she was 21. So that's pretty good going, you know what I mean? They didn't have a telly. I think that might have been a problem. But then two more came along and stuff, but she really just engaged with us, and she showed us sacrifice. She showed us about she would buy us stuff before she bought herself stuff. So later in life, when she says to us, she had a downer moment and she blamed us because she's not had a life. And I could understand why. But we were only the product of stuff. We weren't the reason for stuff. But she's taught me a lot about sacrifice. She taught me a lot about giving things up. And this father, he ran out to his son to grab his son. And there's lots of theologians say, well, the neighbor could have stoned him. I don't know about that stuff. But what I do know, the compassion, it says he had compassion. And we don't read, but I hear preachers preach it, that Father God runs out to us, embraces us, takes a stick out, bends us over and gives us a good beating. Or at least that's what we're implying. You see, coming back to the Father's great, and there's a wonderful party until the next time you mess up, and then you're back outside of a wall waiting to say sorry and come back in. It's not like that. We are living in a time of grace. It's called the time of the Gentiles in some parts of the Bible. It's also the time of the church, the time of grace. If you really want to get into theological terms, we're between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel, which most of you look at me going, I ain't got a clue what that is. You'll have to check it out for yourself. Basically, Daniel prophesied that in 69 weeks, times that by seven, that's when Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Then there'd be another week, another 7 years before he established his throne on earth. So Jesus came into Jerusalem on the exact day. We call it Palm Sunday. Unlikely it was Sunday, but we call it that day. When Jesus came in, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd known this day and this hour, because they knew that the Messiah was coming. I mean, imagine this. You're in a city, and there's a rumor that 30 years ago, there was a baby born down the road, and angels appeared. Except that this wasn't just something that happened in isolation. The birth of Jesus set the whole place on rumors and whispers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had gone to the Bible. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They checked out those rumors. A couple of years later, these guys turned up with all this gold and myrrh and frankincense. And the whole place were in turmoil. Is this the Messiah? They were looking for. There's John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. The Messiah's here. There's people getting healed and raised from the dead, and things were going on. And they're looking, and they calculated that they knew the Messiah was coming about this time. And then he came, they crucified him, and he died. And that's why in Acts 1, the disciples go, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? Because they expected between that day and 7 years' time, he was going to set up his kingdom sometime in the next 7 years. But there's a little thing inserted into the 69 weeks and the 70th week called the church. And Paul says it's a mystery. Mystery doesn't mean it's nothing we'll know. What he was saying is it's something they didn't know about before. So he inserted it. And we've gone from a time of grace with consequence and judgment, which was before Jesus, to a time of grace where we can come into the family as we are. Now, some people got married, and it was a real good deal for them. See, when I got married, I got all Joe's stuff, and she got my debts. It was a good deal. I didn't have debts. But I got all her stuff, and she got the bits I had. Oh, yeah. It was like that. I got a real good... I was a gold digger. I got a cracker. No. But we came to Jesus, and he took us as we were. And we took all the blessings that he had. See, we had nothing to offer except for I'm here. But he took us. And we're living in a time of grace. But that time of grace will come to an end. It's called the tribulation. The rapture will happen, and then we're in the last week, the last 7 years. And that's all. Some people say God's God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New. No, he's not. There's grace throughout the Old Testament, always grace. And in the New Testament, it says the wrath of the Lamb. In the King James Version. Things are going to get very hairy in the later years. But this son, he came back to the father, and the father welcomed him back. He kissed him, he says. He ran out to him, threw his arms around him. In fact, it said he fell upon him in the New King James Version. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be called worthy of your son. That's a pretty good start to a sentence, but he never finished. We never hear him say anything else now. He said his piece. In fact, he didn't finish it. But the father said to his servants, he's like, I'm ignoring you now. Servants, angels, get on with some doing something. They had a celebration. It was great. The father said, bring out the ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and put a robe on him and kill the fatted calf. You know, you've always got to imagine that this calf's walking around going, I'm doing all right. I'm getting the best food here until the sun comes on. Imagine if a fatted calf nowadays and there's that many people. There's up to 40,000 people becoming Christians every day. It wouldn't be enough cattle, would there? Kill them all. Eat a steak. It'd be good. So he welcomes him with a celebration. And there's all that going on. The son's come home. He was dead, now alive. But it says, meanwhile, the older son was out in the fields. And when he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked them, what is going on? Your brother has come home, they replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He became angry. It's sometimes awkward to be a Christian when you've been a Christian a long time. Because you've seen some people come in, you've seen them go away. You've seen them come back. And you know deep inside you're supposed to love them, but you remember the mess they made, and it's hard. See, when my brother Tim, I went to this, when my brother Tim became a Christian, because I had to make sure I wasn't the older brother. Because everybody was celebrating Tim's here, and we were celebrating, but it went, you know, it could have gone a bit too far, and we had to make sure, we had to put accountability in place to make sure we didn't become, or I didn't become the older brother, because they were celebrating somebody's stupidity, except for he got saved. They were celebrating the fact that he'd been an idiot, and now he'd grasped Jesus and become a Christian. But I thought, we've all become Christians, so what's the difference? But anyway, I had to make sure I celebrated with him. I'm really glad that he's become a Christian. We've got a great friendship relationship going. But the older brother can soon become quite angry. And the father, it said, went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered, Father, look, all these years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your orders, yet you have never given me even the youngest goat so I could celebrate with my friends. He's a Pharisee. All these years I've served you. All these years I've obeyed you. I've kept the law. I've done everything right. And you never gave me anything. And yet the father said, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. But I had to celebrate, he said, because this brother of yours came back. The father showed compassion to the younger son and to the older son. He showed compassion to the older one because he was being sarcastic and he was saying, I've kept the law, but he showed him grace. And the younger son had broke everything, came back. And it doesn't say that he got any more inheritance, but he was welcomed back into the home. You see, the older son had everything going, and yet all he could see is a younger son coming back. We have everything that God's got for us. And therefore, we should celebrate when the other ones come back. Even if they are people that ripped us off, damaged us. When they come back to God, we need to celebrate that. Matthew 18 talks about the unforgiving servant. You know the story. The guy owed, let's say, a couple of million pounds, and he couldn't pay it off. So the king let him off. He goes out, and somebody owes him a couple of £100, and he grabs him with a neck, starts strangling him, and he says, give me time, I'll pay it back. He says, no, and throws him in prison. The king hears about it and brings the other servant in and says, why didn't you forgive him of what he owed you when I forgave you of so much? And he threw him in prison. To forgive, biblically, is not to forget. It's not even to say it never happened. To forgive someone is to forgive them, but it doesn't mean we forget. But it does mean we put it to the back of our minds. Let's put it in these terms. If somebody robbed the church of the offering or wherever the money is and took it, and then came back a couple of months later and said, I'm really sorry, forgive us. We would, you know, I'd say that's fine. We've forgiven you. It's all right. But they're not going to get their hands on the offering again because we're not stupid. The real terminology when it comes to forgiveness is to cancel a debt or to so that somebody doesn't owe you. So, for example, if Ian does something to me and I forgive him, even if he's run away and I can't speak it to him, and he didn't even come and ask me, I can still put it before God and ask God to forgive him and help me forgiving him. And therefore, the debt that he owes goes before God, not me. Because if we don't forgive people, it only robs us. Joyce Meyer puts it this way. You know, having unforgiveness in the heart is like drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. You can't do it. Forgiveness is not about weakness. Our Father God showed us by forgiving our sins. In fact, I'll read this in 1 John. It says this: this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world. I like that because people say, how could God let that person die? You know, when we've lost somebody, why would God do this? Why? And yet God himself sent his only Son, his one and only Son, his prized Son, the thing that was more valuable than anything else. He says, God showed his love amongst us and sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, or a propitiation for our sins, in the New King James. So God loved us, or showed his love to us, by sending the most valuable thing in heaven. So when it comes to his love for us, he showed it by forgiving us. I mean, if you're going to hold a grudge against somebody, you can understand it if they killed your son, couldn't you? Yet God, when we killed his son, saw the bigger picture, was so we killed his son by our sin, so that he did that so we could have a relationship with him. It's bizarre that God not only set the standard, but paid the bill. So what are we like when we don't honour our Father in heaven by holding a grudge? It binds us. It embitters people. You know, it's the Father loved the Son and ran out to him, but the old one couldn't understand. And yet our Father God is always there, arms wide open. And sometimes we mess up. No, let's not put it that way. Look, we're all going to mess up, okay? So let's just put it aside and say, we need forgiveness. We need to come before God and accept God's forgiveness on our lives because of the things we need to repent of. And yet sometimes we'll hold it against other people for what they've done. It's interesting now, there's nothing worse than an ex-smoker to tell somebody to give up smoking. And sometimes we're more critical with somebody who is doing what we struggle with or used to struggle with. We become quite negative and quite harsh towards them. And in some cases, it may be because we're envious. Because we've had to go through something and deal with that, and yet they're getting away with it. I once talked to God once about something, because something happened. Somebody did something, I'm watching. And I said to God, if I did that, you'd kill me. And I won't say literally, but I said, if I went and did that, God, you would really, like a dad would kill me, as I said, used to say, give it almost a good hiding. Now, I know that God's not in the business of giving us good hidings, but he is in the business of chastening us, disciplining us, sorting us out, leading us to repentance through goodness. And God says to me, why are you jealous of what they've done? And I thought, ooh, yeah. See, I'd rather walk close to God and missing out on what looks nice for a season on earth so that I can walk close to him in eternity. I'd rather miss out on certain things that the world seem that they love so that I can walk closer to him down here. It's interesting how all the men and women of God, mighty men and women of God, there's always a price for them to pay. And that's the difference between walking close to him and walking with him and walking from a distance with him. Because the closer you walk to Jesus, the higher the price is. I remember many years ago, Charlotte Scanlon, or Gamble now, as she is known as, she preached at the Healing Conference and she talked about chairs. That we all want the chair at the front. You know, you go to the show and you want the front chair, the best chair, but they cost a lot of money. And the one further back, you've got chairs all over the place. The one further back's a bit cheaper, but it's still expensive. But there's one right at the back, and that's really cheap. We want to pay the price from the back seat, but want to sit at the front. But to sit at the front costs more. God's got great plans for every one of us, every one of you guys. But there's a cost to pay. Salvation is free, and you're going to heaven. Great. But God's put something inside of every one of you and in me that ticks around knowing there's more that he's got for us. The only thing is to get to the place God wants us means we've got to either do some exercise, spiritual exercise, or there's a cost involved. And it doesn't mean that we've sometimes it's going to pay, but sometimes you've got to leave things behind. Sometimes you just got to let things go. And we've all got a choice to make. It says in that story of the prodigal son that he came to his senses. And I'm not saying any of us are away from God in the sense he was, but we need to come to our senses every now and then and go, God wants us to move to the next level. God wants us to rise up. I might be reading my Bible a couple of times a week. Maybe I ought to read it a little bit more. I need to pay the price. You see, if you go to the doctor will often say, as you're getting on in life, you need to do more exercise. What they ought to do is say to us, and be honest with us, you need to do some exercise. Because the more exercise means we're not really doing any. And the doctor will say to us, you need to cut down on certain stuff. And it's all common sense stuff. We all know it. We know we should exercise. We know we shouldn't eat too much chocolate and McDonald's. And we know we shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. But it's the same with God. To move to the next level, you need to become a lean, mean, devil butt-kicking machine. And it doesn't happen by being a big fat baby. Sometimes we've got to study and train ourselves and we'll read the Bible and put rocky music on. I'm training. I'm going for it. Start, jogging. I mean, it can be physically as well as, get some CDs on, start putting them on before. Because God the Father has got a great plan for every one of us. And it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But I don't want to get to a point in my life where I look back wishing that I'd taken a step when I see somebody else coming up and doing it. And then I get angry, or maybe I get bitter because God's blessing somebody when I should have been doing that job. And God's going, you should have been doing that job. But you missed out on it because of choices we make. I say to the guys I have to meet Monday nights, I have to say to them, they've got a great opportunity. If I'd have had the teaching that we're getting now, 20 years ago, I'm thinking, where would I have been? Where would I have been? Probably in Sobeybury talking to you guys. I don't know. But I'm just thinking, where would I have been? How far on? The church I got saved in, were people getting saved every Sunday, people getting healed and all sorts were going on. There were deliverance and there wasn't a thing called, we need to go for inner healing. Now, I'm not begrudging all that, so I'm saying it's wrong. They said, you need to repent. The pastor was merciless. And he used to go before him and say, I've got this problem. He used to go, what do you need to repent of? Who do you need to forgive? And that's a well-opening session, isn't it? In front of church. Oh, I've come for prayer. Who do you need to forgive and what do you need to repent of? Put it right now. And then he used to pray for us. People used to get healed and delivered and it were amazing. I got saved in that. But then something happened. The church overall just mellowed. So you wonder why I'm crazy like I am sometimes. But I think God wants us not to get back to that, but he wants to release a new, and I don't want to even put a name on it because I'll call it a new wave, but it's not like the, I don't even think God's going to do what he's done. I think God wants to do something in our town, in our country, in the county, in our country, likes of which we've never seen before. You see, we pray for revival, but revival is me getting before God and God reviving me. Revival isn't people getting saved. That's a product of the church getting alive. Yeah. The word revival means somebody passes out or he's dead and you revive him. pumping the chest and blood, giving him that snog over the nose, blow down, make sure they haven't got any. And that's reviving them. And when we say we need revival, what's that implying? That we're laid unconscious on the floor. I do believe in revival, and I know what people mean by. But what I'd rather be saying is, God, give me the fire, the energy to run this race. Let me just be the man who encourages others to run. Let me pass the baton on in an amazing way. Let me encourage people to keep going. If you ever look at a battle, the one the hero of a battle, sadly to say, don't often survive. They're the one at the front going, come on, and they run out there and it encourages everybody else. I'm not saying that we need to go lay down our lives literally, but Jesus is saying we need to take up our cross and follow him daily. And sometimes we need to, you know, come to a prayer meeting and scream, you know, freedom. You know, and, oh, Jesus. No, we need to be rattling the gates of hell. We need to stamp in on the devil's head and kicking him out of places and going for it in Jesus. But it's a bit like, it's too much like hard work, isn't it? End of day. You know, the reason why Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come back in 2000 and whatever, is because if he said, I'm going to come back in 2018, we'd just chill out, wouldn't we? We'd remortgage, go on a cruise. We would, be honest with you. Yeah. We'd be out there, be like, I'm chilled, I'm going. But there's people who's going to go to hell. I've often prayed, and I'm being honest with you, God, if you're going to come back, if you're going to rapture us, I pray, God, don't do it in the rush hour. It sounds stupid. Because when he does it, when it happens, if I'm in my car and I go up, my car keeps moving. I'm serious about that because if my car kills somebody, that's somebody going to hell at that moment. All the way around the world, there's a rush hour, so I don't know when they could do it. You know, worldwide blackout, and then we go, it'd be all right, because it'd stop everybody, wouldn't it? But to me, God the Father ran to the Son, and God the Father proved his love for the world by sending his one and only Son for us. And it's not a price for us to say, cheers, thank you. It's an expensive gift that was given to us. And what are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God's given us? I know I'm talking to the choir, as it were, because you're the awesome people, you're the committed, you're the, we are there twice on Sunday, and we don't care. We've recorded whatever's on, and we're going to go for it. And I just want to encourage you guys just to keep on, keeping on. Don't grow weary in doing good, because in due course, you'll reap an harvest, it says in Ephesians. Keep on keeping on. Become awesome. Be all you can be in God's army. Be amazing for him. Amen. Amen.